got it on backwards. Oh, well, we'll make it. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and go through 13. Why don't we stand and have responsive reading? I'll read the first verse. You read the second verse. You're right. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, it's your word before us. We thank you for the light and truth that you have allowed us to see. We pray, dear God, that you will open up our minds and hearts to do your will. I pray you'd give me freedom and ease that only the Holy Spirit of God can give and touch people's hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated. Having a very interesting church here, actually. Remember, there are three ways we're going to look at this church. First of all, there was a church in Philadelphia, in the land of Turkey, what we call a semicircle over there in Asia. And Paul wrote to them. These are seven churches. Now, we've been through five of them, and this is the number six. And he has a message to each of these churches, and it is a message that they needed at their time, and that was to bless them at that time. But also, there's another way we look at these, not only what happened to the ones back in 100 A.D., whenever this message was sent to them, but what about us? What could we get from this? These messages here are given not only to bless that church, but they were written down so they could bless this church. All of these things that are happening in these churches, we've gone through the first five churches and now this one, they have application to every church in every generation. And we can find, if you want to find God and you want to understand God, that's what this Bible's all about. You understanding God. Because if you really understand Him right, you'll get right with Him. You don't want to be out of His will. You do not want to displease Him. You do not want to have Him against you. And so here, the message that He's bringing to this church is going to be applicable to our church today. And then there's the third way, looking at these seven churches as the seven different ages of the church in prophecy. And it's all a beautiful thing. Now, every one of these churches, now the book of the church in Philadelphia means brotherly love. Our city up there, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the name of the city is Brotherly Love. I don't know how much brotherly love is in the city right now, but that's a good name. Good name. To the angel, that's the messenger, whoever's the messenger, I don't know whether that's a real other being created by God that is an angel or a presence of the Holy Spirit in a certain way, or whether he's talking about the preacher or some messenger within that church. But he wrote it to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, he said, write these things. A lot of people have told me to write. I don't like writing. And I throw away most of the correspondence that comes to me after a while. And John was supposed to write. I mean, the Holy Spirit said, write. He comes to him and said, take this message. I've got this message for these seven churches, and I want you to write each of them churches. And so he had a direct call, direct message that he was supposed to write. And I think that's very clear. The angel to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, notice the message we have here. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, first I want to say, there is no rebuke to this church. Now we have two out of the seven. Whenever he recognizes their works and what they were doing something right. Because there's no rebuke. He told all these churches, five of them, they get a pretty good rebuke. This church didn't get a rebuke. It's going to be a pretty good church if you don't have a rebuke. Wouldn't you think so? Anybody in here think you're without a rebuke? I don't think I am. Somebody said, I'm just looking forward to going up to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not sure everything I've done is right. I made decisions and I stuck them out and I tried to stick by the word. But man, we human beings are failures. We really are. It's a real problem. And anyway, this church didn't have a rebuke. Now that's an interesting church. No rebuke to that physical church in Philadelphia. Now, he's holy. Who's writing this? He's holy. He's true. He's got the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Isn't that interesting? You talk about a message to a church. You're getting a message from someone that's true. Somebody that's holy. Holy and true. Some of you don't like certain authors and you won't read them because you just don't like them. And therefore you miss out on some truth. And truth is important enough, you ought to be able to put up with some guy. He's got faults just like you got faults. But hey, if he can give you the truth, I've had books. The whole book I read, I got one thing out of that. But it was worth getting. It was worth the reading if I got one answer to one question and made me understand the Word of God better and God better. Well, that's the way it is. He said here, he's holy and he's true. Well, I don't know that any of us can be very holy except in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of our truth is limited. Then nobody got it all. All of our truth is limited. You only have a certain amount. So you got here the source of truth, the source of holiness. He said he had the key of David, so he's the man with the keys. He's going to tell you he has the keys of death and hell too. But he's got the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth. And isn't that interesting? That's interesting. He's writing to a little church, because he's going to say they here in a little bit there have a little strength. They don't have a lot of strength. They got a little strength. And they haven't denied my name. Those are two valuable things for a church. He said here that when he opens, no man can shut it. If he shuts it, no man can open it. Who's he dealing with? God is telling him, I'm all powerful. I can do what I want to do. The devil cannot hold God back. The devil may hold you back, and he may hold the church back, and he may hold a lot of things back in this world as long as God allows him. The devil cannot prevent God's work and God's will being done. It's going to be done. Amen. The devil's not going to win. The devil's going to lose. He's going to burn in hell for eternity. He's a loser. He comes to you and he seems very strong in your feeble condition. And this church right here evidently was going through some things. But he said, when I open, no man can shut it. If he puts an open door in front of you, go through it. So many people are so afraid to follow God. And Bless your heart. Get it in your head. Is it the will of God? And has God opened the door? Then He wants you in it. Step through it. Have a little bit of faith. Faith and trust that God's not going to lead you wrong and He's going to take care of you. When He opens the door, nobody can shut it. But by the way, the other side is the same. And shutteth, and no man openeth. Well, bless your heart. God says, don't go that way. Balaam says, oh, but I really want to go there. There's a lot of money that way. God says, don't go that way. Don't go that way. In fact, he gets his donkey to talk to him. Now, I don't know how long he'd owned that donkey, but that donkey never talked to him before. But that donkey turned around and told him, no, no, no. And he's beating that donkey. He's just beating that donkey. Go on, go on, go on. Donkey said, no way, there's an angel right there. You big dummy. When God decides to shut a door, quit beating it down. Go to another door. Go to open doors. Go to open doors. Go up and down these streets out here and knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus. I've done it for many, many years. There's some people who don't want to talk to you. That's fine. That's fine. They had their opportunity. They didn't know that that dumb-looking hick that's at the door actually has a message of salvation, actually knows Jesus, and actually could lead them to eternal life and heaven. And they just make fun of you and back off and whatever. Every once in a while, Al Schreiner and I were covering his neighborhood, and it was a long hill. And we always were going up or down. And we knocked up and down those things. And every day, every week, when he got off work, I would meet him when he got off work. And we'd go and knock on all these doors trying to talk to people and leave gospel tracts where we couldn't. And I remember one time, we knocked on the door and we talked to this lady and she was saved. And she was happy we were talking. And she was happy we were visiting in her neighborhood. What a blessing that was. That was an open door. But I've had people sick their dogs on me. I've had people that are looking. I can look through that flimsy curtain they've got and see them in the light standing there and they won't answer the door. You ever had that happen to you? Well, you haven't visited long enough. You do. It will. They don't want what I've got to say. They think I'm an idiot. One man on this street right down here. Old man, I wasn't quite as old as I am now. When I talked to him, he was probably my age. He said, no, you're a Mormon. I said, I'm not a Mormon. I know I passed by that church and I know you're a Mormon. I said, I'm not a Mormon. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer in Christ. No, you're a Mormon. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. That's a closed door. That's fine. Give him a tract. If you don't want to take the tract, take it back. Pass it to somebody that'll let it go. When God opens the door, go through it. If the door's closed, keep looking for an open one. Amen? Well, here's a church. Here's a church in Asia Minor back in about 100 AD. And this is what a message for that church. And he said, when I shut the door, it's closed. When I open the door, nobody can stop it. That's the power of the God that you serve. And that's the message that he had to this church. Now in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, and thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He said three things there. I personally think they're three of the most important things for a church. What did he say? He said, you haven't denied my name. Have not denied my name. The name of Jesus is important. It's that name that gets you in contact with God. That's the Savior of the world. That's the only Savior of the world. Amen. There is no forgiveness in a priest. There is no forgiveness in a church. There's no forgiveness in water baptism. There's no forgiveness in your mother. You can't get Mary to pray for you. She doesn't have any more clout in heaven than you do. She can't do it for you. It's Jesus. He's the only one. Have not denied my name. Now, you notice that something, he's had a little strength. Well, You may be looking around and say, well, this is not a very big church, and we don't have an awful lot of money, and we don't have a lot of people, and we don't have any really great preachers, and we don't have any famous people. The basketball players don't come here, and the football players don't come here, so we don't have any stars. He said a little strength. He didn't badmouth this church because they had a little strength. He bragged on them because they had a little strength. Aren't you? I'm thankful for a little strength. I'm not as strong as I was most of my life. Yeah, I may look like I'm a formidable thing. I would be if I fell on you. That would be a formidable event. But no, I don't. I had a strong body all of my life from a kid up till I was 67, had my first heart attack. But I'm not that strong now. Oh, one time. Yeah, I can lift that thing one time, but I wore out then. I won't do another thing for the rest of the day. A little strength. You know what? I'm thankful I got a little strength. Yeah. Went on a vacation, and I drove about 500-600 miles, and I drove it all the way by myself. Didn't need anybody else. I said, whoa, I can still have my car. That's freedom for me. I don't want them to take my car away from me. And I don't want to be dangerous. Linda went down with me. She rode with me. And I said, watch my driving. You got any criticism? Give it to me. I don't want to be harming anybody. But I want to keep my car as long as I can. Because that's freedom. How about a little strength? How about a church with a little strength? Well, you think, well, why? I want a big church with big strength. I want to be Charles Atlas of the churches, okay? Arnold Schwarzenegger of the churches, you know. No, he said, you got a little strength. They didn't have everything. They didn't have all that they wanted. They were not equal to some others in numbers or in money or in a lot of abilities and the way you make judgments, but they had a little strength. And he bragged on them because they had a little strength. Don't knock the strength that you got. Use it. Use it. And then here's another thing he says. Kept my word. He said this church kept his word. Now, some people don't like the open meeting, and I understand that. I love it. I think it's the way really a church should be conducted. But the thing of it is, some people get up in the open meeting and they don't give the word. You're making a very big mistake when you don't give the word. The word is what blesses us. The word is what strengthens us. The word is what gives us intelligence. So you're open to speak the word. You're not open to talk about the newspaper. We're not open to talk about this, that, and the other thing. Some book you read. I don't care what book you read. You're here to see if you can give a blessing from the Word of God to the other believers. They had His Word. They kept His Word. Now think about this a minute. Something valuable here. I think there's a real key here that if you ever got a hold of it. This church kept His Word. They had the Word. What Word they had, they kept. That's pretty good. That's what I want to do right here. I want us to keep the Word of God. Do we have it? Yeah, I believe we got it. I'll talk to you about that a little bit later, too, when we start talking about the future of the church or the ages of the church. Now, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with pure heart. Be born again, not of corruption, seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I am the church of Philadelphia. True love, really loving one another. You need to love the brethren. You know, all the brethren aren't all that nice. All the brethren didn't come from your background.
We need to love brethren. We need to love each other. We're there for good ourselves. And we just got all right back
together for a week. We had a good time. Man, we got a bunch of different people in that 60. 63 if I count Verlene. You know something? We put up with each other because we love each other. That's what the church is about. Loving one another. And you know, God gave us really two institutions. That's all we got. All of these para-church things that are out there, and they win souls, I'm happy for them. They do a lot of good works, I'm happy for them and all that. But God gave us the church, and God gave us marriage. And in both of them, you got to learn to put up with somebody that's not like you. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, the honeymoon's over. I've got to live with her now. She's got to live with me. He snores. You didn't know that before, did you? He snores. He turns. He shoves the pillows off the floor. Whatever. Anyway. So he says right here, purified your souls in obeying the truth. Okay, that's why you want truth. But look, you want to grow to unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Wow. In Luke... Well, I lost my spot here. Where am I in Luke? Luke 12:32. There we go. We will just go back to verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Are you a little flock? If you got a little flock, you got 12 people meeting in the living room. You a little flock? Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags with which not owe, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth nor moth corrupteth. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when you think about that, and you know what's coming out of that, this little church right here had a little strength. It was a church of love. And it was a church where they got along. And he said they kept the word of God.
And they didn't deny his name. I think that's very important. Now, in verse 9, we got a synagogue of Satan. I don't believe that there was a synagogue there that had worship of Satan
here. I don't believe they did that. I believe it was a synagogue of Jews, a Jewish synagogue, that claimed to be real worshipers of God, but God said, Satan. Now, I know out in California,
you got the same church. Maybe all over the country. But the thing is, you don't want to be in the synagogue of Satan.
God. You say nobody do that. Jim Jones did. Led a lot of people to drink the juice with poison, commit mass suicide. Wow. The minute he got up there and said, I am God, I'd hit the door. I'd scare the daylights out of me. He isn't God. He doesn't look like God. He doesn't act like God. And by the way, he didn't live like God. Synagogue of Satan. You know what? I have met in the last 60 years some real good believers that were in real sorry churches. You hear me? Real good believers. They're grieved by the preaching. They're grieved by the Sunday school classes. They're grieved by the dress of the church. They're grieved with what the church is putting up with and whatever. But they got no place else in town to go. I had a man in Pennsylvania one time. He called me, wanting my advice. because he knew I was a fundamentalist. And he said, I just don't have a church in my town that is fundamental. True. And I said, well, do you know of a church like that? He said, oh, yeah, there's a good fundamental church. And I said, well, why don't you go there? Well, it's two towns over. I said, do you want truth enough to drive two towns? I have been where every Sunday I went from here to Austin to go to church. And I took my whole family. We did. Why? Because I wanted truth. I wanted what needed to be there. And I said, well, by the way, how many miles is it to this church? He said, oh, about 15. I said, Thursday night, I drove over 120 miles visiting in one town, San Antonio, and didn't catch anybody home. How about that? Me and Brother Taylor drove about 115 miles trying to hit visitors' cards, and we hit them. Nobody was home. We said, it's a complete waste. No, I had fellowship with another sweet believer for a long, long time. It wasn't a waste. But if you won't drive 15, 20 miles, 30 miles, or 100 miles to get the truth, you don't deserve the truth. Amen or oh me? That's good preaching, Brother Lindo. Amen. Church in Philadelphia. Synagogue of Satan. Some people don't have a chance, and they're just sitting there, and they don't have control. They're not used to things. They're not sure of their doctrine. They feel like these leaders are all right, and they just got to sit in there. Bless their heart, they just go through grieving. If you can get up and get out, get out. Find a group of believers. You say, well, I went to this church and didn't go. Well, don't go back there. Go to another one. How many churches do you think there are in this town? You think you could find one? I think you could find one. I mean, it says 1,400,000 out there, and it's supposed to be a couple of million in just a few years. There are lots of churches. I could shoot them with my gun from here, get about 10 of them. And that closes right up here on the corner and back down over here, and there's probably a house church right down the road here that you don't know anything about. Keep going till you find some believers. Keep going till you find the truth. Keep going till you can. And if you can't, then hold fast what you got and stick it out. Just what you got to do. Well, this is a church. It has a little strength. It has kept the Word of God. And it hadn't denied His name. Now, that's a pretty good church. Do you realize those three things, what it would... How many churches in San Antonio would fit that description? I don't think there'd be too many. But there'd be some. There'd be some. Openeth no man shutteth, shutteth no man open them. Okay. I will make them of the synagogue which say they're Jews and they're not, but do lie. I will make them come to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Patience. What about patience? Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, 12. Here's some advice for you, believer. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. There's that word. You know what patience is? Most of you don't have it. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. You're Americans, and Americans don't have a lot of patience. Amen. We want everything done yesterday. We don't want to wait, do we? So he said here in the book of Hebrews, followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, if you don't have any patience, you might not get the promises. If you don't hang in there, it might not come your way. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. What about patience? Well, the church needed patience, and the church had some patience. Think about it, if you will. Does anybody get anything without patience? I don't think so. Now, you may have learned to have patience in a certain area and not have patience in another area. It's amazing how impatient we are. I'll tell you when you're really impatient, when you're in pain. You get in pain? I want to stop now. I don't want it next week or down the road. I don't want it in an hour. I want it now. What can you do for me now? Some of your pain is not going to go away that way. Some of it you're going to live with the rest of your life. These sinus problems I've had all of my life, they're still here. I've been to see the experts. They run the 120 X's on my back and punch me with 120 different things. And they said, the nurses would come by and say, come look at this. My back was a showcase. This guy's allergic to all these things. I went and got two shots every 4 days for 6 months. Didn't do me a bit of good. I'm still sneezing my head off and coughing and got my throat and stuff like that. I just said, I've wasted money and I'm going to live with this till I die. And I'm 80 and I'm still alive. And I still have my sinus. They haven't cured me. I hope they cure you. The one drug that I had, they took it off the market because it killed somebody. He probably used it wrong. But it was great while I had it. Can't get it now, not even by legal means. How about being patient? You want God to answer your prayer. Well, He's not going to answer all of them now. I remember a time I had two different things that were bothering me and my family. I had a family lived across the street, and it was a woman with five kids, and the oldest one about 16. And Dara was a little toddler. She'd be playing in the front yard, and this 16-year-old would take a bow and arrow with pointed arrows and shoot him into my yard. I wanted to go over and break his neck. I almost paid Eddie and Billy to go break his neck. But I didn't. I prayed. And I told Dara she couldn't play in the front yard. Play in the backyard. And then there was another thing. I won't mention it, but it was in the neighborhood, something that needed to have something done about it. And I was praying about this. I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. I didn't go over there, because if I'd have went over there and whipped that kid, I'd have been in jail. And it wouldn't have been a fair fight either. I'd have set on him. One day, I'm backing out the driveway and getting ready to head off. And I looked up and I thought, they're not there anymore. They moved out. Praise the Lord, they moved out. I prayed God would move them. That dumb 16-year-old would sit there with a hammer out there on the curb and break up the curbs that the city had. He just said, the house, when they moved out, was absolutely trashed. They had to rebuild the whole inside of the whole thing. And I talked to the woman. Oh, I talked to her. She said, oh, her good kids were good, and you don't give her any problem. Her kids were great. Well, patience, patience, patience. I prayed about it, and I held my mouth. Believe it or not, I held my mouth. I didn't tell anybody off. I just told God about it. And as I drove out that morning, it was probably 6 months after I'd really been praying about it bad, and nothing had happened. And I thought, okay, we'll just keep praying. All right. And as I drove down the road, I thought, there's two answers to prayer that you just forgot to see. How many times God answered your prayer and you don't even know He's answered it? Amen. How many times when you've asked for something, oh, I really want this, Lord, I really want it, and you give up tomorrow, okay, forget it, I'm not going to get it. If you're not going to give it to me today, I'm not going to take it. Patience. You need some patience, and none of us are very good at patience. I'm not good at patience. But you're going to need some patience if you're going to do the will of God, the work of God. Well, I'm going to make that synagogue of Satan know that I have loved thee. Isn't that beautiful? To be loved by the Savior, to be loved by God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Love is a wonderful thing. I think it's the best thing that life gives us. to love somebody, to cherish them, to think about them, to want to please them, make them happy, to love your kids. I don't understand people who torture and burn cigarettes out on their children or their wives or something. I don't understand. It's just wickedness. I don't know about it, but it's not love. Love's wonderful. Man, I had parents that loved me. I had a sister that loved me. I loved them. I married a woman that loved me. It's sort of unusual. You think, wow, she does love me. I loved her. Still do. But love, what a beautiful thing love was. And loving those kids. We just had our family reunion. And we had a whole bunch of them together. I don't guess all of them got there. But bless your heart, that was good, sweet people being around. Are we different? As night and day, all of us. But we love each other. And we put up with each other. We don't have to fight for everything. I tried to raise my kids and say there's no such thing as being incompatible. You heard people get divorced because they're incompatible? Everybody's incompatible.
Amen.
But there's no right to get divorced just because you're incompatible. And just because if you're a kid in this house, you're going to get along with the other kids in this house. Or I'll see to it, you suffer for it. Such is life. Oh, I'll tell you, Philadelphia Church, it's a beautiful church. Wonderful thing. Now, looking at this church as a section of church history, think about it. Now, three ways to look at it as a physical church that had these problems and these messages, these blessings, and as what we could learn from this church, we could learn an awful lot. And then somebody comes along and says, that's also a prophecy. What? Yeah, it's a prophecy of the seven stages of the church. This is a book of sevens. You realize Revelation, you better learn the number seven and look at where you see it all through the book. It's a book of sevens. And you got seven churches. Well, there comes a sixth church. Where would it fit? Well, because of his statement saying, an open door. I have an open door. I would say it would be about 1500 to 1900 AD. Fitting it with history. Well, what happened to 1500? Well, Martin Luther said salvation's by faith. By faith alone. He thought he was cleaning up the Catholic Church. He didn't know the Catholic Church was very much against him. And tell you the truth, Martin Luther lived under threat of his life, all of his life. Amazing. He took a stand. He thought the Pope would back him up, but the Pope didn't, because the whole Catholic religion right there was so corrupt. Still is. Still is. About 1500, Martin Luther did that. About 1500, the Bible was published with a movable press. You realize what the people back before 1500 had to read? Very little portions of Scripture. They might have a copy of somebody's copy. Only a rich man could afford a handwritten book and maybe a whole bunch of them to get what you've got in a nice little hand size. The printing press came around 1500, and all of a sudden, do you know this is the most published book in history? The most published book in history. Went around the world. He said, I set before you an open door. Praise God, that's an open door. Well, you realize how many Christians, how many mission things you can read about China? Well, we had missionaries, great missionaries. There's some great missionary stories about the missionaries going to China. Some of them dressed like the Chinese, acted like the Chinese, and others of them didn't. Some of them had compounds and they fed them and whatever, where this phrase, rice Christians, come from. A lot of people went to the Christian church because they could feed them. They would eat. There was another thing that happened around then, the Boxer Rebellion in China. Now, the Boxers weren't Boxers. That was just the name of them. But they were a super nationalist group in China. They wanted all the Englishmen gone. They wanted all of the foreigners, the Russians gone, and the Japanese, the Chinese, whoever's there, get out, China for Chinamen. And they started killing off British soldiers. And they rose up and killed Christians. There's some great stories about these Christians running for their lives across the great expanse of China. Man, courageous. They would hide their babies. They would. There's some beautiful things, but they were in suffering. They were at the point of losing their lives. So what you have, you got Martin Luther, and you got a Bible coming out about 1900 by, you got the Boxer Rebellion in China that starts closing down on all the missions that are there. So that period from 1500 to 1900 was an open door. Everywhere they went, souls got saved, churches got started, people did some great things. Some of the great mission biographies are from 1500 to 1900. But in 1900, the door begins to close. Before that, America's evangelized. Around the world, it was evangelized. Missionaries. Oh, they killed missionaries. Yes, they did. They killed Christians. And they couldn't stop Christianity. They just kept going over. And they'd go out there and they'd have a revival. One man went to India and preached for 20 years without a convert. And then all of a sudden, boom, it exploded and they had a great mission field. Christianity was going all around the world. That was the open door. All of a sudden, Boxer Rebellion in China. How about Mao Zedong? Those people, they killed Christians. You had the communism in Russia in 1917. You have World War II about 1940. And after World War II, all of those mission fields in Africa and the missionaries in Africa, they were subject to being killed. They were kicked out of the country. Black nationalism. Africa wanted to have control. They didn't want to be a colony of some other country, just like we didn't. But what they did, they decided to take the black religion, so to speak, Muslim. And they started killing Christians. And we had an awful lot of people who wanted to go to Africa to be missionaries. They wouldn't let them in the country. They didn't want them. The door started closing. So what we have here in the Philadelphia church is the people who were in the open door church. And they went around the world with the Word of God. They had a printed Bible after 1500. They went around the world with the Word of God, preached, and they were successful. And it would look like the world was resisting them, but they couldn't close the door. But about 1900, the door started closing. It's still closing in a lot of places. A lot of places won't let a missionary in. Israel won't let you go in as a missionary. You can go in as a journalist. You can go in as some job or something like that. But in a lot of these Muslim countries, all you got to do is witness to somebody and they'll kill you. Any of the Muslims that turn to Christianity, they're taking their lives and their family and their children in their hands. Closed doors. Closed doors. Now, hour of temptation, he said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. Look at Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read the first four verses at least of Daniel chapter 12. Just think about this in the idea of future. Prophecy, future. Daniel is a prophet. Now he's prophesying here, and you see what he has to say. At that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars of heaven. But thou, O Daniel, shut up thy words. This is a very interesting verse. Pay attention to it. And seal the book. You know how many seals there are in the book of Revelation? Seven. Jesus opens the seals. Seal the book. Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel prophesied about a time of tribulation. Some people say, well, World War II was tribulation. Yeah, that was a little tribulation. World War I was too, and there were a lot of other things. The Spanish Inquisition was. Yeah, got a lot of tribulation in the world. There's probably over 100 wars going right now active around the world. Right now. But he said this is going to be a tribulation like it never was since there was a nation. What's coming in the future is one great, terrible time. Amen. On this earth. Now what he promised that Philadelphia church, I will save you from this great tribulation that comes at the end of time. Now, I don't know exactly how that fitted with the church over there in Asia. But I know how it fits prophetically of this church, the Christian church, from 1500 to 1900, and some remnants still going on. I think the last three churches of these ages, the Catholic Church, all of the big religions that have a whole lot of the holidays of Catholicism just put in with them. Good Friday, there's no such thing as a Good Friday. It had to be a good Wednesday or Thursday. Because Jesus was not crucified on Friday, because you can't get three nights in there. There's only two nights, no matter how you figure it, on portions of days. What we have is this open door has begun to shut. Our own country has changed its attitude and its laws to where they're approving anything that the Bible says is wrong. They're approving it now.
Amen.
It's happening. But there's going to be a tribulation time, and you're going to study about it in the midst of the book of Revelation. He, what Daniel shut up that he saw, John gave to you, Jesus gave it to him. I gave you the outline, chapter 1, verse 19. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. What he saw was the vision of the glorified Christ in chapter 1. The things which are seven literal churches in Asia Minor in a semicircle, and the messages that he gave to them, chapters 2 and 3. The very first verse of chapter 4 is hereafter. The rest of the book of Revelation has not taken place. I don't care what anybody tells you. It has not taken place. It's going to take place. And I believe that this Philadelphia church that lasts up until the time of Christ, the time of that tribulation, is going to be caught out. And he'd keep them from the time of temptation. I think so too. Well, my time is just about up. Look, if you will, at 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read quite a few, 7 through 14. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked, capitalized, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about catching Satan, that mystery of iniquity. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulation hadn't taken place. Everything, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Revelation, is future. You may not understand it all. I may not understand it all. But it's not, we're not, this thing's not completed. When I went to college, I had a college professor who says, Revelation is already through. It's all over. It's been done. It was done back during the tribulation in Rome. The book's a crazy book. I wouldn't advise you to read it unless you want to see what error looks like. But what you get the Bible, what does it say? He said, show you things which I've seen, write the things I've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. As you study chapter 4 through chapter 19 to 20, 21, or Revelation, you're studying your future. The future of the world and the generation in which you live. I think the Lord's coming is soon. I could probably be wrong. I've been thinking it was soon since I got saved. And he hadn't come yet. God bless you. Hope we got a blessing.